Open your Bibles with me this morning to the book of Romans. The book of Romans. I go back to this quite often because I see it differently and understand it better. And this morning it's not going to be good news. So there is good news in it, but it's blunt news. And it explains a lot about life. Look in Romans chapter 3. We're going to look at Romans 2 and 3, but I want to just start in verse 9. Paul concludes his argument and says this: "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they're all under sin." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your precious and wonderful word. We thank you for the truth of it. We ask you would encourage us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All people need God. They may not know it. They may not be aware of it. But they all need God. Just as a car engine needs oil in it to run. You may not change your oil, and they've got it more fancy today. We don't have to do it as often, but you may not change your oil like you should, and you think, well, that car would be okay. But in time, you're going to have some troubles. And if you let the oil run out, you're really going to have troubles because that car needs that. Well, everyone needs God. They just push God away. They don't want him. That's the nature of humanity. And so Paul comes, before he tells people how to find God, he must tell them that they've walked away from God. They're far from God. Verse 9 is sort of a summary. He says, "For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they're all under sin." What Paul does beginning in chapter 1, verse 18, is he does just what he says in verse 9. He proves. He lays out an argument to prove that Jews and Gentiles are all under sin. What does that mean, under sin? It means primarily they are guilty. They are guilty before God. They have rejected God. They're deserving of his everlasting judgment. They are under sin, deserving of judgment. Now, that's not a fun message for everyone to know, but that's the good news that leads us to Christ. Because Christ is the solution to the problem. So Paul lays out this argument to prove. He's like a prosecuting attorney. And he stands before the judge and he stands before the people and jury and he says, "I'm now to prove. I'm now going to present evidence to show you that people are guilty. They're sinners. And they're deserving of God's judgment. But then I'm going to tell you that through Jesus Christ, God has provided a way." And that's his argument. He takes three groups of people. In chapter 1, he takes the Gentile. Well, who's the Gentile? From the Old Testament, God brought a nation from Abraham, the Jewish people. And God then deposited his word and communicated himself to them. Gentiles are all those who are not Jews. Primarily people who didn't have the Bible. Who didn't know the way. Who were out in the middle of nowhere and knew no idea there was a God. He proves they're sinful. In chapter 2, he then comes to the Gentile or the Jew who's a good person. He said there are some good people. We know them, they're good people, they're nice people, they're wonderful people, but I'm going to prove, Your Honor, that they're guilty too. And then the end of chapter 2, he comes to the Jew, the religious person, who trusted in his Jewishness and says, "Hey, I'm going to prove that they are guilty, deserving God's judgment." You ever sat in or seen a trial? It's a scary thing. And particularly if you're the defendant. If you're sitting there as a defendant, the prosecuting attorney has said, "That man is guilty," and begins to present evidence after. It's kind of intimidating. It's scary. Well, that's what the Apostle Paul does. But not to tear us down, but so we would come to God and the cross. Look, if you will, beginning in chapter 1 and verse 18. He starts with the wicked Gentiles. Now let me describe them this way. Recently, our refrigerator went out. I noticed that the ice kind of was a little more watery. By the time we got to the end of the day, we realized, uh-oh, it had turned to just about water. Our freezer's gone, our refrigerator's gone. We had to rush all the food over to the refrigerator at the church. It was okay. It wasn't too long. But imagine if we'd been gone 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks, and then finally came back, and we looked in our freezer, and there was the meat in there. Uh-oh, this freezer's been out a long time. Well, you can imagine what would happen to the meat. It would just be just awful, corroded. It's sort of like Pluto, way out there, far from the sun, cold and distant. And so what you see is a very cold planet. What you find is meat that hasn't been preserved is just very rotten and sorry. Well, chapter 1 is describing those people who are far from God. And what happens because they're far from God and rejected Him, out comes the corruptness of their sinful. Notice in verse 18. He says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." He says two things about this group of people. One, he condemns their lifestyle. They're not living the way God intended. He says two things about them: ungodliness and unrighteousness. Ungodliness has to do with disrespect for God. When a person is ungodly, they disrespect God and decency and respect for Him. Today, it's very common to hear God's name used in vain. It's very common for people to use profanity and just cuss like anything. Part of that is that ungodliness, that disrespect for God. But then he says the second thing is their unrighteousness. The unrighteousness is their attitude primarily toward one another. They're envious, they're jealous, they're bitter, they're covetous, they're resentful towards one another. And so the first thing Paul says is their lifestyle is what God cannot stand, the ungodliness and the unrighteousness. That's the first thing. Second thing he says, what light they do have, they reject it. Notice what he says. Who hold the truth in unrighteousness. The word hold the truth means they suppress it. Because of their sinfulness, they suppress the truth. It's sort of like you get a letter from the IRS. Yeah, it's a letter from the IRS. Wonder what that means. You throw it in the trash. You ignore it. You get another letter from the IRS. Wonder what that means. You ignore it. Finally, the mailman comes up and says, "Listen, I got about 10 letters from the IRS. What are you going to do about it?" You punch the mailman out. You get mad at the mailman. "Do not bring me those IRS letters again. I reject them." Well, that's what they're doing in the Old Testament. They reject the light they have. What is that light? "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." What do they know? God put the creation out there and said, "Look, I exist. I'm God. You should come to me." Uh-uh. We reject that. And so he says, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." Meaning, what little light they had, they didn't have the Bible. All they had was the light of creation. What a wonderful world. There must be a God out there. And when he says when they knew God, he didn't mean they knew Him personally. They knew there was a God. They said, "Uh-uh, we don't want that. We reject that." And the Bible goes on to say that they made up their own religion and their own ideas of God. And then the Apostle Paul says, because of that, God abandoned them to their sinfulness and allowed the corruption just to come forth and display itself. And that's what Romans 1 is. They do two things. Their lifestyle, God convicts and says, you are guilty. And you're guilty because you reject what little light you have. I only gave you the light. He later on says in chapter 2 that he also gave the light of the law in their heart. And he says some Gentiles prove it because they act according to the law. They do live a fairly decent life. So he proves, I've let them know there's a standard. I've let them know there's a God, and they reject that. They're like the planet Pluto, way out there, far from the sun. And it's just terribly, terribly cold. Well, chapter 1 describes, why are people wicked? Because the only light they see, they reject it. I don't want that. And so they cut themselves off from any restraint. And if you read Romans 1, out comes corruption. You're witnessing this in our country. You're seeing it almost in the daily headlines. You're seeing the corruptness of people. You're seeing because they've rejected. We believe in evolution. And if you believe in creation, you are mocked and made fun of. They've rejected that. And so what little bit of God, they've rejected that, and they've rejected his standards. And so what you see is out the corruption. It's like the freezer has been turned off, and slowly the corruption comes forth. And Romans 1 describes the sinfulness of humanity as the corruption comes out. And he lists later on, they're filled with greed and covetousness and envy and murder and wickedness. He just describes it as it comes out. He says, your honor, that group is guilty. They're under sin. And they deserve judgment. That's the first group. Leave you well in chapter 2. He then comes to the good person. And let me describe the good person this way. The good person is the one where the freezer still works. The meat's okay. Now, it isn't going to last forever, but it's okay. The good person is the one that's the planet Earth. Not too far from the sun, so the temperature's pretty good. The good person is the one who hasn't rejected the Creator, who hasn't rejected God totally. They believe there is a standard. He says in chapter 2 that some of the Gentiles prove that the law is written in the heart because they obey it. There are some good people. There are. They're not like chapter 1, far from God. They're actually halfway believing in God. Oh, there is a standard. They're moral. They're decent. And so Paul says, this is going to be hard, Your Honor, to convince you of this. But this group is guilty too. And notice what he says in chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For when thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. Uh-oh. The good person looks and said, did you see so-and-so? Did you see so-and-so? Ah, they're sorry. They're no good. Boy, did you hear about that? They're sorry. They're no good. But the truth is, Paul then comes to them and says, your behavior is not perfect either. Oh, you're not as bad as the one in chapter 1 because you're not far from the light as they are. You've kind of accepted some of the standards. You've kind of accepted some of the morality. You've kind of tried to follow some of the things. But the truth is, your behavior is not perfect either. And he says, you do some of the same type things in chapter 1. You know what he listed some of those? Whispering. I bet there's never been a good person that ever talked about someone else. Backbiting. Which means to tear someone down behind their back. I bet there's a lot of good people that have never done that. He then talks about envy and jealousy and bitterness. In other words, he says, it's not as obvious, Your Honor. It's not out there for everybody to see, but I'm here to tell you, old man, that when you judge the other, you yourself have some of the same behavior, at least in your heart. And secondly, you do the same thing they do in chapter 1. You reject. Well, notice verse 3, verse 2. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. In other words, man, you think you're good, but you do some of the same things. Maybe not to the same degree, maybe not to the perversion, but you are just as guilty in your behavior, primarily in your heart. And then it says the second thing, you reject God too. Notice what he says in verse 3. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or thou despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? You know what he means by that? He means simply this. In chapter 1, Paul describes the wrath of God coming upon the immoral. And one of the ways the wrath of God comes is God removes himself and allows them to reap the consequences of their sinfulness. In chapter 2, the good person doesn't do those, quote, sinful things. Thus, they don't experience the immediate judgment of God because they're not doing anything really bad. And so he says, but you do the same thing. You've rejected me. Because what? You despise the riches of his goodness and his forbearance and his long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God is leading you to repent and come unto the cross. There's only one way to God, and that is through the cross. And he says, you, Mr. Good Man, and he says to the jury, you are guilty because you have some behavior that's not right, and because then the light you have, you reject. You soak in all the goodness of God. You soak in all the blessings of God. You soak in all the things, but you will not repent and you will not come to the cross. You know how many good people are sitting at home today? They're good people. They're nice people. But they will not come. Now, they're not as serious as the crowd in chapter 1, but they will not come. They will not come to the cross. They will not submit themselves and say that I'm a sinner and I need forgiveness through Jesus Christ. They take their goodness and they say, look, I'm so much better than everyone else. And they don't know. Because they don't do wicked things, they don't experience wicked things happening to them. But they don't know that the goodness of God and the patience of God is being good to them, trying to draw them unto himself. And then he says this, but after thy hardness and impenitent, which means unrepentant heart, you treasure up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. They don't experience the wrath of God as much right now because they don't live immorally. But because they reject the cross and God's way, they are storing up for themselves one day to stand before God and experience his awesome judgment. And so the prosecutor Paul says, your honor, I submit these people are guilty because they do bad things too, if not just in their heart. And they're guilty because what light they have, which is more, they still reject the way. And then he comes to the third group, the religious person or the Jew. He says, skipping on down to verse 17, behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. And art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and all the truth in the law. He now comes to the Jew. The first chapter is the Gentile. The second chapter is the Gentile and the Jew, the good person. The third thing is the Jew. Who's a Jew? The Old Testament saints. The Old Testament nation Israel, who got the law. The Pharisees were Jews, and they came along and said, "This is the way you live." They taught the law, all. They were religious. They knew the stuff. But then Paul says, you're guilty too, because notice what he said. There therefore which teaches another, teachest not thyself. Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? In other words, Mr. Jew, you know more than the guy in chapter 2. You know more than the guy in chapter 1. You know the law, and you actually teach it, but do you really know it? I'll give you a hint if you want to be discerning. When you hear a person talking a lot about God and pronouncing all the things about God and talking big and boastful about God, I don't mean us as Christians who rejoice in the Lord and praise Him. That's not what I'm talking about. You run into a person, and in the midst of all that, their talking's more about them and what they do. I remember a man years ago, and he could talk up a storm. He actually went to be a preacher at a little small church. He just went there. And he could talk up a storm. He knew everything. He could quote stuff to you right and left. But he lived an immoral life. He was a hypocrite. He had all the religious talk, but he didn't have the Savior. And that's what Paul goes on to say. Thou that makest thy boast of the law through breaking the law, dishonoring thy God, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles for you. In other words, you go out there and talk all the law, but the truth is you're just as hypocritical. You're hypocritical. You don't do what you should, even though you know the law. You see, the fellow in the first chapter proves his sinfulness because he rejects what little light he has. The guy in the second chapter is good and takes up some of the light, but he still rejects the way. The guy in the third thing says, I know all the law, but he still don't practice what he knows. And the name of God was blasphemed out among the Gentiles because of the way the Jews live. And secondly, they reject God. And notice what he said. Next, in verse 28. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart and the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. What is the true Jew? Not the one who follows the rituals, but the one who's been changed on the inside by Jesus Christ. And so he says, Your Honor, I submit that this Jew is guilty. Because he knows the law and yet he hypocritically doesn't practice what he knows. And he knows that the true Jew is not the one who does the rituals and acts religious. The true Jew who's the one who's been changed on the inside. And he says, I submit to you, Your Honor, and to your jury, these three are guilty. That's why he says in verse 9, we have now proved that all three are under sin and guilty. Deserving. And Paul doesn't leave it there. You've probably never been a defendant. But if you're a defendant on trial, well, let's put it this way, you wouldn't want to be there. Because I've seen what Perry Mason does. Perry Mason can really let him have it. I've seen Matlock. I've seen what he can do. He can really let him have it. I'm telling you, you get in that courtroom and you're the defendant, that prosecutor attorney is going to just wag his finger at you. This man is a sinner. And you're going to cover your head and go, oh boy. And then the prosecutor is not through. He then starts in chapter 3, verse 10. Your Honor, I'd like to now present to you all of them. And it's written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seek after God. They all got the same problem. They won't come to me. The immoral man, the moral man, and the religious man will not come to me. They're all gone of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher, and with their tongues they've used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Not cursing and profanity, but can't stand people and say things. Their feet are swift to shed blood, destruction and misery in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Your Honor, I now submit to you these three, and all are guilty. Oh, Margaret, don't tell us that. Don't tell us that. We'd rather hear how wonderful we are, how good we are. And then Paul concludes in verse 19. Now we know that what things ever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. He says, I now present to you, Your Honor, this man cannot open his mouth one single time to defend himself. He's guilty. Oh my goodness. Boy, preacher, I wish you'd preach a better message. I have. I preach a lot of good messages. But I'm preaching you the truth. That's bad, isn't it? But you know what the good news is? Paul then says in Romans 3, verse 21, but God provided a salvation. Your Honor, this man is guilty. But I want you to know, Your Honor, that as the prosecuting attorney, I'm willing to go and take this man's punishment. I'm willing for you to put me in the electric chair and put me to death for this man's crimes so that you will forgive this man, you will let him go free, and he will forever, never be known again for the man he was. I'm willing to take his place. And the judge in stunned says, okay, that will be our arrangement. You agree? Yes, I agree. And the Lord Jesus Christ came and took your place and took my place so that that guilty verdict would be wiped clean. And you and I would stand accepted and loved and forever in his kingdom, forever God's children. That's the good news of the gospel. You know what I discover as a Christian? This is what I discover. I wasn't a bad kid. I was in chapter 2, the good kid. I trusted in Christ early on. But took a little while to get on the way. Didn't do bad stuff, but took a little while to get on the straight and narrow. But you know what I discover even now as a pastor? I discover that in my heart is still sinfulness. Oh, I don't go out and murder people, and I don't go out and shoot people, and I don't go out and punch people in the nose, though I might want to every once in a while. And I don't say a lot of bad things, but I might, I shouldn't have said that. I find this corruptness still in my heart. It hasn't changed. You know what I discover? The more I find out my own sinfulness, the more I appreciate the cross and say, Lord, thank you. I was one of those good people, but I was guilty too. And now I discover each and every day how guilty I really was. And I thank you for the cross, and I thank you for the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit that will enable me to live a life pleasing to you. That's the good news of the gospel. And isn't it wonderful? Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, we love you today. We thank you, thank you, thank you. Lord, the bad news is kind of tough, particularly when we look around us and we see a lot of good people. Lord, we want to pray for them. They're going to be hard. And Lord, the people that are corrupt are going to be hard too because they're corrupt. And the religious person thinks they know it all and they're going to be hard too. But the truth is, Lord, you've said in your word that the Holy Spirit will draw them unto yourself. And that's what we pray, Lord. We pray for the miracle working power of your Holy Spirit to convict people of their sinfulness. We can't, but you can. And bring them unto the beautiful cross of Jesus Christ where we've experienced your loving forgiveness and gracious hand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.